Good morning, Antioch. It's a beautiful morning. Before we get into our scripture text this morning, let's dismiss kids. Kindergarten through second grade, you can head towards the back. We've got a couple leaders there to take them to their classroom. Awesome. I love that they're excited to go learn about the Bible, running to their class, right? That's a good thing. Well, let's talk about the elephant in the room. How's that sound? Most of you had got a letter or an email on Friday announcing the pastoral transition that we're going to be going through over the next few months here of both myself as lead pastor and our associate pastor, Pastor Matt Kinnick. So I want to talk about that just for a few minutes, and then we're going to turn to the series that we've been going through this summer. Summer Psalms. We're going to look at the next Psalm, Psalm 70, and look at some applications and some key principles that we see in that psalm related to what we're all going through together. And thank you, Jennifer, for wearing sunglasses. I asked her to do that because she's going to get all weepy up in the front row and mess me up. So it's not a funeral. It's just I don't want to see tears streaming down her face. So at our we have an annual elder retreat, and we had that in May, and one of the things we did there is we crafted a theme statement for the year that's going to, we sensed God was going to use to just guide our focus as a church this coming year, and the statement that we ended up on was depending upon the Lord for kingdom fruitfulness in a season of change. And we didn't even understand at that time in May just all the changes that would be involved in that and how relevant that season of change element of that theme would be as we enter into now a season of leadership change and pastoral changes over this next year with Matt and myself. And first of all, I would love to encourage you to, if you have questions about how God has led me or Matt, us personally, God's leading in our lives to work through where we sense him leading us and transitioning out and the story behind that, come talk to us personally, either myself or Pastor Matt. We'd love to explain that more and answer questions, so I'll just throw that out there. Let me give some personal reflections, because leading up to this Sunday, I've been reflecting a lot this week, obviously, but let me show you a picture. Check out that picture. Wow, how it started, how it's going. Left side, 2007, that is our family, myself, my wife Sarah, my daughter Ava, my son Luke, and that was taken as a picture that would be sent out with a support raising letter for the church plant here in Minneapolis that didn't even have a name yet. So that's that picture. And then the picture on the right is from our Mother's Day photo booth that we had this summer from 2022, 15 years later. And as you can see, people have grown up. Sarah looks the same and amazing. I got old. So yeah, there's a lot more gray for me. But crazy to think about the journey that it's been. You know, the ups and downs, all the things to celebrate how God has worked. People that have been involved in Antioch over the years, challenges as well, but so many good things. And leaving my role here as lead pastor, it's really, and I've told some of you this, it's bittersweet, because I'm excited about the future. I'm excited about the next season for me and for my family, but it's bittersweet because I love the people of Antioch. So I want you to know it's not like, thank goodness I'm out of here. You know, I love you guys. I love the people of Antioch. I appreciate the messages and the people that have reached out already even the last couple days. And I knew there would never be a good time to leave, honestly, unless I was 80 years old and you guys were like, please, it's time to retire. Like, you need to, right? But there's never a great time to leave. And I knew that, but let me throw out some details for you. Next Sunday, we're going to have a congregational meeting for our church family right after the service. And the purpose of that meeting will be to discuss the details and the transition timeline, the plan going forward. My last Sunday is going to be the end of October. So October 30th, it's going to be a little longer transition timeline. Pastor Matt will finish at the end of October or potentially sooner, depending on leading with job and vocation and so forth. But next week, we'll be able to explain that timeline, have some visuals, answer questions. So it's going to be discussion-oriented. We want questions from you all. You are Antioch, and we want to walk through this together, and next Sunday is the first step in that. So right after the service next Sunday, August 7th, congregational meeting. And then I also want to let you know that we have a lot of support from our EFCA district that we're part of, one of the denomination we're affiliated with, the Free Church. And Dan Moose, who's one of our members, is on staff with the district. He's been a huge help, as well as Brian Ferrone, the district superintendent, who I was actually on the search team that brought him in. It was just funny. But they've been very, very helpful in meeting with our elder team and helping us with the plan and the timeline and going to help us through the whole process as a church family. So it's one of the great reasons to be part of a larger denomination or association of churches, so you're just not out there on your own and have more of a kingdom approach. Also, just regarding finances, if you've been around Antioch for a while, you know that this has been a challenging year with changes over the last couple years that we've experienced. We've had financial challenges and new people coming, getting connected, but a lot of people moving, relocating. I mean, COVID in the last couple years, there's been a lot of transition like everywhere, right? And we're no exception to that being in the city of Minneapolis. And our elder team has worked to be very transparent and to communicate clearly about those financial struggles and challenges we've been facing. The good news is, as if you just saw the recent update, I think last week, June, we finished in the black. And God's providing. I'm not worried about that. God's going to provide, and Jesus promised to build his church. But I want you to know that for me, the financial challenges and things we've been facing, it wasn't a consideration at all in me leaving. This is something that I've been wrestling with, praying through for quite a while regarding the next season and what God has for me personally. And it wasn't the financial stuff that we've been going through as a church wasn't the cause of me saying, you know what, I gotta get out of here. However, at the same time, it's going to allow us to be able to afford to stay in our space, my transition, and prepare for the next lead pastor and finish out the lease that we have here at the Waterbury. So in that sense, it's a good thing and a relief, but I want you to know it wasn't like I'm forced out because of finances, not in any way. So Antioch's going to continue. The church isn't closing the doors on October 30th. God is going to continue to work through Antioch. God has big plans, I think, for Antioch, and the mission remains the same. The vision remains the same. Rachel mentioned this in the announcements, that we're a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus. And you know, now more than ever, I invite you to join in prayer and in partnership and walk through this season together and see what God has on the other side and even through the process of this as a church. So I think that God's at work. I know he is, and I'm confident that he's going to provide. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to turn to Psalm 70. Lord, we thank you for those character attributes, those truths that we just confessed about you, and shouting out your goodness, Lord, your greatness, your love, your compassion, so many things that we could praise you for who you are. And we remember that again now, today. We remember that in this season of transition and uncertainties regarding the future. And Lord, we step out in faith, and we ask that you would give us bold and courageous faith in the midst of what we're going through together as a church family. And we know that you're in that, Lord. It wasn't a surprise to you, and you are at work. And this is part of your sovereign plan and how you're working through this church and through the lives of your people. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word now, we ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts to what you have for us. Lord, remove any distractions from the weekend, the week, other things that are on our minds. And Lord, help us to hear from you. Help us to be changed by you as we look into your word. We pray that by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're continuing in Summer Psalms, Psalm 70 today. And Psalm 70, it describes an urgent prayer by the psalmist, could have been David writing this, an urgent prayer for God's help in the midst of enemy attack. An urgent prayer for God's help in the midst of enemy attack. And given the big announcements that go with this weekend, we're going to look at Psalm 70 and make some specific applications to what we're entering into together as a church family over the next months. So let's look at Psalm 70. I'll read that for us. It's a short one. It's only 5 verses. It starts out, it says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame and say, 'Aha, aha.' May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, 'God is great.' But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." So here's the question we're going to ask as we look at these 5 verses today. As a church family, what do we need to remember as we move into this season of leadership transition? What do we need to remember as a church family, as the people of God, as we move together into this season? And 3 reminders come right out of the text for us, out of this psalm. 3 reminders for us. They're not necessarily novel or things maybe you haven't heard before or profound in that way, like they're new, but they're solid. They're trustworthy principles, and we're going to see them as they unfold here. So let's look at the first reminder, verses 1-3. What do we need to remember? Number 1, we need to turn to God for help. We need to turn to God for help. So not rocket science, right? But extremely important now and for the span of our entire life, a principle that is a solid thing to come back to over and over again, a truth for us. Psalm 70 is classified as an individual lament. So in the Psalms, the book of Psalms was the ancient hymn book for Israel that they used for worship. And there's a lot of different types of psalms. There's psalms of praise. They could be corporate psalms of praise. They could be individual praising God. They could be corporate laments, desperate cries in the midst of suffering or opposition or persecution, corporate laments. Individual laments. This is an individual one from a specific person. Verse 1, we see the initial request for deliverance and help. And notice in verse 1 that 2 times the writer, the psalmist, says, "Make haste, make haste." The psalmist wants God to act quickly, like yesterday, right? Compare that to Psalm 69 that we looked at last week that Bryce walked us through. Our pastoral resident, Bryce Langley, Psalm 69 is much longer and drawn out. The same sort of a theme, a lament, a prayer for help in the midst of enemy attack and opposition, but much longer. This psalm, Psalm 70, is quick, short, to the point. And it's a good reminder that sometimes long prayers are very appropriate, but there's a lot of times in our lives when short prayers are what we need. Right? Short, you could call them arrow prayers. Sometimes they're referred to as just shooting a quick arrow up to heaven, right? Up to God. We see one of those, I just saw one of those this week in Nehemiah. chapter 2, where Nehemiah goes before the king after a period of long prayer, and he's in the presence of the king, and he has an opportunity to explain how God was leading, and he's going to make a big request of the king that could go one of two ways. It could go really well, or it could go really badly in terms of Nehemiah gets executed. That would be the worst. But what happens is he has this opportunity, and quickly it says, he says, "And I prayed to the God of heaven." And then he goes into his conversation with the king. Just this short, to the point, arrow prayer. Now, look at verse 2 back in Psalm 70. Three times this psalmist, he refers to them. Let them, let them, let them. We don't know who exactly the enemies are. We don't know if those are fellow Israelites. We don't know if those were unfaithful residents of Israel, the people of God. Living in the land. We don't know if those were people outside the nation of Israel that were opposing God and his purposes. Whoever they were doing some bad things. So what are they doing? What's being done? What sort of opposition is he facing? Look what he says. People are seeking his life. People are trying to kill him. People are delighting in his hurt, not just trying to take him out, but enjoying it, loving to see him suffer, right? And people are saying, aha, aha. Now, that's not like laughing. That's prideful gloating over his pain. Okay, that's the kind of opposition and enemies this psalmist is dealing with. And what does he want God to do? He says he wants them to put these enemies to shame, to confusion. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor. Let them turn back. I mean, stop them, right? Because of their shame. Now, we're not going to go down this road a long ways because Bryce did an excellent job last Sunday explaining and unpacking this element that we see throughout the Psalms of imprecation. The imprecatory psalms, where the psalm writers are praying for bad things to happen to their enemies, right? We saw that in Psalm 69. And part of what's going on is, as Bryce explained, is this inherent human desire for justice that we see in the psalms. The point isn't necessarily like pray exactly like the psalmist prayed for somebody's head to get smashed against a rock. The point is, what do we see about this desire for justice? What does that tell us about God as a God who is just and righteous, and how we've been created in his image and we have a moral compass it hardwired into us where we desire justice and fairness, and people to be held accountable for what they've done. That's part of what we're seeing here. Now, our moral compass and desire for justice, that moral compass, because of sin, it's been bent, right? It's been damaged. But that compass is still there. It's still there in every single human being. That moral compass, that inherent sense of right and wrong and sense for justice could be a little skewed, could be bent, which it is, but it's a reflection of our Creator that hardwired that into us. That's what we see here in Psalm 70. So let me ask a couple questions for us, a couple questions for you. As you look at this psalmist turning to God for help, think about your own life. When you face opposition, when you face obstacles, hard circumstances, maybe you're going through one of those right now, what's usually your first response? What's your first response? What's your initial response? It should be to turn to God, right? But you, probably like me, your first response is probably to turn somewhere else, right? To turn to other things, to try to fix it, to try to come up with a creative solution, to try to manage it. Right? But the first response we see here is should be to turn to the Lord, to turn to God in the midst of those times. What sort of opposition right now or difficulty do you need to turn to God in? Do you need to come before him and seek his help and say, I got nothing, God. I need your help. I'm desperate for it. Well, how does that impact the season that we're entering into as a church? It has huge applications, right? We need to turn to God for help and wisdom, not depend upon our own human strategies, our own cleverness or best practices or so forth. But turn to God for help and then prayerfully strategize and plan. Yes, those are important things. But turning to God, not developing a plan and then saying, oh God, by the way, can you bless this plan that I made, right? But turning to God. I'm reminded of Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 that I come back to a lot in my own life. Maybe you're familiar with it too. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That's what we want as a church. Not to be wise in our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Turn to him for help. Second reminder, what else do we need to remember as we move into the next few months? Look at verse 4. We need to keep our focus upon the greatness of God. Keep our focus upon the greatness of God. How are the worshipers of God described here in verse 4? Look at all the things that are said. They seek God. They rejoice and are glad in God. Not just joyful or happy because their enemies are crushed, but their joy is in God, in who he is. They love God's salvation, his deliverance, his redemption. And they say constantly, God is great, right? They say all the time, evermore, it says, God is great. Well, what are some of the things, think about this for a minute, what are some of the things that would distract us, that would draw our focus away from who God is, from God's greatness? Some examples, the size of the obstacles we're facing. You ever feel that? You come in contact with the size of the challenge, and that's a huge distraction because you're looking at the obstacle rather than directing your focus upon the bigness of God and the greatness of God and who he is. Because compared to God, any challenge looks really little, really small, even the one that we're entering into as a church in this season. Fear could distract us from God. Fear about the unknown, fear of uncertainty. I mean, the list is endless, all the things that could cause us to be afraid. Feelings of inadequacy, like we can't do this, I'm not able to do this. Well, guess what? That's kind of the point. No, none of us are. None of us are able in our own strength to honor God and follow Jesus and be all that he has for us. It's through his strength, his power, and his adequacy, right? Even the Apostle Paul confessed that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 or 4, one of those, he said, who is adequate for these things? Talking about his own ministry. Who is adequate? And then a few verses later, he says that he's adequate in Christ. Same is true for us. Or it could be a distraction from who God is, and a focus on God simply is our pride, that we're puffed up, we're focused on ourselves, rather than on who God is and his greatness. How does this impact the leadership journey that we're embarking on? Well, we need a God-centered perspective. We need our focus upon God. And as I mentioned already, the leadership transition at Antioch, even though it could have been a surprise to you, which I'm sure a lot of you it was, to God, he's not surprised at all. God is not surprised. He's in it. He's in it. The challenges ahead are not too big for him. They're a small thing for him, actually. Any challenge in our lives, it's a small thing for him. What else do we need to remember as we enter this season of leadership transition? Third reminder, verse 5. We need to maintain a posture of humble dependence upon God. Verse 5 is parallel to verse 1. Actually, you can it's beautifully put together. If you look at verse 5 and verse 1, the same exact themes are repeated. Help and God is our help and our deliverer. The repetition of hastening or crying out to God that he would quickly answer. The psalmist wants urgent and quick action by God. The greatness of God in verse 4 that we saw, focusing on his greatness, look how it's contrasted with verse 5, the poor and needy condition that we have. Let me read that again. Verse 4 says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. And then verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So there's this contrast with the psalmist seeing God rightly in all of his greatness, and then through that, because of that, that causes him to see himself rightly. You can only see yourself truly as you see God truly. You can only have true knowledge of yourself as you look at yourself in reference to God and who he is. Let me give you an example. I've talked to some of you recently who have taken a trip to the Grand Canyon. Who's seen the Grand Canyon here? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of people have seen the Grand Canyon. No picture does it justice, am I right? No picture, no matter how good, can do it justice to standing at the edge carefully, because it's like a 300-foot drop. Don't go too close. But no picture can do it justice to standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, all right? Now, think about this. No one comes to the edge of the Grand Canyon in all of its beauty and all of its vastness and stands there and says, I'm great. Right? Like, comes to the edge and says, I am pretty awesome. You're faced with like this awesomeness of God, the beauty of God's creation, right? It just doesn't make sense. I mean, you realize how small you are at the edge of that thing, right? Same thing with God. When you look at God and see him and focus on his greatness, what's your response? It's verse 5. I am poor and needy and dependent upon you, God, right? My only hope is you. I'm not awesome. Like, you're awesome, and I need you. That's what seeing God rightly does in who he is. And only a proper view of him in that can we properly see ourselves. Now, notice the psalmist's, lastly here, personal relationship with God. It forms the basis for his desperate prayer to God for help and deliverance. He says, you are my help and my deliverer. My help and my deliverer. It's out of this personal relationship that he's able to go to God, shoot that arrow prayer, pray for help, pray for deliverance. It's because he knows his creator, right? Do you have that kind of a knowledge of God today? Do you know God as just somebody or something far out there? Or do you maybe have a head knowledge about God? Maybe you know some things about God. Maybe you have some familiarity with the Bible, but you don't know God in the sense of having a personal relationship with him. You have a head knowledge versus a heart knowledge. You need a heart knowledge. The only way you can know him personally is through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, in the way that he has made to be known, through sending his son, Jesus, to earth, fully God, fully man, to live a perfect, sinless life, to go to the cross, to die in your place for your sin that you were condemned before your creator for, and to rise from the dead to give you new life. That's the only way. Faith in Jesus is the only way that you can truly know God and enter into a relationship that looks like this prayer in Psalm 70. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and believed in him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that. Trust me, your life, this life right now, will be infinitely better because that's what you were made to do, worship him. Not to mention you're going to spend eternity with him if you're a follower of Jesus. But life right now will be a whole lot better in terms of your relationship with God. So how is Psalm 70 urging and encouraging you to pray for yourself and your church family? Let's let it guide us with these reminders to turn to God, to focus on his greatness. In a time of change and transition and uncertainty, it's essential that we prayerfully turn to him. There are many powers, many forces, many people that oppose the work of God. We know that. We see that around us. We're taught that in the scriptures. Our world doesn't want Jesus' church to flourish and multiply. The world around us does not want that. And for sure, Satan and his forces don't want that. We can't face our circumstances in our own strength and succeed. We need God's help. We need his supernatural help. We need his deliverance. And the good news is God loves to come to our aid. He loves to help us. He loves to walk through us and empower us in those times. So let's pray together, and then we're going to continue with one last song. Lord, thank you for these reminders in Psalm 70. I needed them this week. I need them going forward. And Lord, I know we as a church family need these too. We want to turn to you. We want to depend upon you. We want our focus to be upon you. And we want to walk by faith into this next season that we're going through together. We thank you that you're good. We thank you that you're wise. We thank you that you're loving. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives and for your church and for all of creation as it continues to move towards the restoration of all things that you have ordained. So, Lord, we pray this in your name, in your son's name. Amen.